This verse says, he said he would not even look up to heaven,
yeah,
beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Incredible.
So he didn't even feel worthy of looking to God.
Yes.
He felt such remorse and humility.
Absolutely. Now, it's interesting to also look when God spoke on the mountain and gave the law. That when he spoke, he said, now be sure nobody gets around the mountain, because if they do, they're going to be destroyed. And so I began looking there. I don't know how many times I read that thing. And then when it finally dawned on me, I looked at it, and it said that there was a group of people that ran to the edge of the desert and hid among the rocks. When they heard the voice of God, they went out and they hid among the rocks. Moses and a select few were standing in the presence as they heard this. What God is trying to help us to understand is that when the word enters our heart, and the consequence is we realize our condition, the very first thing that we do is we see our need and we cry out to him that he would fill that. So I want to go down to the other end of time and look at the very closing events. We are called Seventh-day Adventists, and we look to the end, the closing events, and we have a certain concept of what's going to happen, what it's going to be like. Now remember, this lesson is on unity in broken relationships. So we go down to the very end of time and we try to find out what is the issue at the end of time. What are we to look for? What have you heard throughout your experience, especially as an Adventist? How many were in here were raised in the Adventist church? Okay. I remember when I was first exposed to Adventism and I was going to attend the church, I got dressed up in my suit and I was in a little VW, my wife and I, and when I went through the town I lived in for many years, I scooted down as far as I could see. I didn't want someone to see that I was even wearing a suit. So all they could see was my head going through there. And you know, the issue on my mind was, I have no idea what I'm going to turn into by a result of responding to this message. It is the one deciding thing that was between me and making that decision. I was afraid of what I was going to become. And I'd been searching, trying to find a church, and I saw many of the churches, and I heard many of the people, and I thought, it blows my mind when I think that these words came out of my mouth. God, I don't want to be like these hypocrites. Not even realizing my own condition. I was afraid of committing my life to Christ. I didn't know what he would turn me into. And here, I was almost like that Pharisee, and I wasn't even in the church yet. I don't want to be like them. Whenever the word enters the mind, certain things are going to happen. Now, we have all kinds of beliefs about the last day events. What have you heard? I'm not going to ask you what you believe. What have you heard that the last day event is, the battle is going to be over? What is the focus on it?
Commandments.
Okay. keep the commandments. And Roger, by that, what do you...
What I understood is all of the rules that the Adventist Church was presenting.
Okay, okay. Anybody else? What have you heard?
Worship.
Pardon?
Worship.
Worship? Okay. How do you mean that? Oh, yes, yes. Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
I kept waiting for the man's law to become, you know, prevalent. It was like a sign, you know, so the Sunday law was going to somehow sweep the land, and so that would be a sign that God would sweep the land.
And had some implication on the Sabbath. The Sabbath.
Like, would persecute those that didn't, you know, have abide by the Sunday, the new Sunday law.
Okay. Anybody else? Do you have any particular things that you have heard about what the last day crisis is going to be? Let me read a couple things to you. I packed these books through wind and rain and snow, and I could have copied it down somewhere. This is Prophets and Kings, and the page is 625. There is no such thing as weakening or strengthening the law of Jehovah. As it has been, so it is. It always has been and always will be, holy, just, and good, complete in itself. It cannot be repealed or changed. To honor or dishonor it is but the speech of men. Between the laws of men and the precepts of Jehovah will come the last great conflict of the controversy between truth and error. Upon this battle, we are now entering. A battle not between rival churches contending for the supremacy, but between the religion of the Bible and the religion of fable and tradition. The agencies which have united against truth are now actively at work. God's holy word, which has been handed down to us at so great a cost of suffering and bloodshed, is little valued. So, in order to look at this, what do you look at to see that time is near, that the coming is near? What have we been looking at and quoting? The papacy has almost always been a focus of that. What else do we see that time is near? Yes. Go ahead.
A lot of people think that the four angels have begun to loosen their hold upon the winds of strife across the
world. Yes. And what do we see as an evidence of that? Okay, yeah, a lot of signs in the natural world. What do we see in the human world, according to that? Yeah. Yes, yes. Now, how long have those signs been around? Every generation, we had someone writing about the wickedness of the situation and the wars. And how many statements, how many articles do we find were written when we got into the, quotes, world war? This is it. This is the time of the end. And we also trying to wrestle with, well, what is going to hasten the Lord? What is going to change it? What is the battle that we're dealing with? Well, she says in here, between the law of men in the law of God. Well, that sort of falls in harmony with what you were saying, that it's going to have something to do with the law of God. But he says the very last struggle that we will go through, Prophet's King. The very last struggle that we will go through is that struggle. I lost my page. 682. Yeah, here it is. The very last struggle that we're going to go through is that struggle between traditions and what the Bible says. So when we go back and we begin looking at all of that, and you look at the trouble that began in the very first, the controversy has always been about God, not about man, not about man's performance. It's always been something that has to do with our understanding of God. The law, as we understand it, is that Jesus said, there is no need for the law. There was no need for all the exactions. There was no need. The Ten Commandments were actually given in an emergency basis, not at the very beginning. We understand that everything is summarized in that one statement. And that love is, that is, that as we receive love, we share love. The greatest sign that Jesus is coming is that the love that we have for one another. Now, in my work, I face broken relationships every day. I hear of all these struggles that people are going through. And it's amazing what they're finding out in all the research that's coming out about the mind and about relationships. And I'd like to take a few minutes and just share with you some of the things, because what excites me about this is that it is exactly what the Word is talking about of how we change. So in the early 1980s, a machine was discovered. They had the MRI, and now they've discovered the fMRI, and that began in the early 80s. This gave us an opportunity of being able to look into the brain and to watch it work. We were shocked. Now, we're no wiser than our forefathers. We have more information. We have more tools. They were having to guess at what was going on in the brain and guess what was happening in relationships. Now we can actually see it right before our eyes. With the fMRI, we can look into the brain and we can actually see a subconscious thought. We can actually see a conscious thought. We know what they look like in the brain. And we know, for instance, if they hold on to certain words in their mind, we can see exactly where those things are. Well, one of the aspects of the research that they did was they were trying to find out how people connect, how they change when they get into a relationship. And so they were amazed to see some of the changes that happen. For instance, they had a man blindfolded and had 10 ladies go through the room. He couldn't see them. And when all these 10 ladies passed through the room one by one, they had a little dial to notice any kind of fluctuation or change. And it noticed just a little bit of a fluctuation whenever most of the women came through. But when his wife came through, the needle pegged. Now, he didn't even know that was her. So something was going on to give him an idea that this was his wife. And he never really said anything about it. They also noticed that in Harvard, they did a research to try to see about this communication that goes on. Had no idea what it was doing. And so they brought 10 mothers into the room, and they hooked up their brains, and they had their little babies under 3 months old and hooked up their little brains, had a curtain down the middle so that the mothers couldn't see where the baby was, and the researcher was standing at the end of the curtain. He said, "Now, let's wait and see when one of the babies fusses." And so finally, one of the little tykes began to fuss. And the researcher said, "Whose baby is that?" Well, 10 monitors came on, 9 went out. And the monitor that went out, now the lady couldn't see the monitors. She said, "That's my baby." "Oh, great," he said, "you're right." He says, "What's wrong with it?" And so the place in the baby's brain that was activated because of the disturbance was identically the same place in the mother's brain that was active. Remember, there are 10 mothers in there. No other mother's brain was active except that mother. And it was in exactly the same place. "Well, what is happening?" Harvard was asking. "There's some form of communication that's going on that we have no idea." And so a lot of the research is going in this to understand. And we understand that just being in the presence of someone, your brain can be affected as if they're thinking something negatively, it's impacting your brain as if you are thinking negatively. The same thing. So they began to ask, what does it do to the brain? What does it do to the relationship? Remember where Jesus said that I want you to be husband and wife, and you leave mother and father, and you become one. Well, we didn't know what that was like. We did notice some things without all these machines, and that is that when people had wedding pictures of the 50th wedding anniversary and wedding pictures of when they first got married, and they submitted them to a group of 100 people, they said, tried to put the people together, they separated the pictures, and tried to say, "Now, who married who?" Well, not out of those, none of them got the initial wedding picture. When they gave them the 50th wedding anniversary, they put all the pictures together, who belonged to whom, and got them together 100%. And when asked, "How did you do that? How do you know that?" So, "Well, it's easy. They look alike. They almost look like identical twins." Well, that wasn't what they looked like when they first got married. So we've known for years a change takes place. But now we know more completely than we did before that as a result of our fellowship with one another, there's going to be a change in that person's life. The very visage of your face is going to change. And I just pray to God that it goes Reva's way and not mine. And so a change begins to take place. Now they look in the brain and they can see the change. There are two special places that they look in the brain to see the change that when you're in the presence of someone that you have that loving relationship with, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in a moment. You're in the presence of that one that you have that loving relationship with, and it's a secure relation. Well, two things are very noticeable that changes. One's called the insula. The insula, just like the insulation that's in the walls, there's a section in the brain where all information comes through, and it comes through the insula. And that is a place where it slows it down enough so that the brain can make a decision if this is a crisis situation or if it isn't. And the thicker the insula is, the more time that gives you to be able to distinguish between something fearful, something dangerous, and something that's not. So they find out that in that relationship, that the insula thickens. And it doesn't matter what it was like before. You can go through the most severe abuse. And when you're in the presence of that person over a period of time, the insula thickens. They also noticed another thing. There are little ties. It's almost like a sausage, that little ties that tie off the chromosomes. And that tie is called a telomere. And they notice the longer they're with that person that is peaceful, and by the way, these same things apply to meditation. They will affect the same part of the brain. But they find out that the telomeres lengthen and they get longer, which is somewhat, it figures in the formula of how long you're going to live. So here's some indications that when Christ was saying, by beholding, you become changed. Well, one of the things that they've discovered about the relationship, they say that love is no longer defined as we have defined it in the past. In other words, she does something to me, he does something to me, my heart flutters, and I feel so happy, and all these things. We call that love. Today, we don't call it that. We call it connection. And as a result of that connection, those things that we called love before begin to grow. We had all the focus on those feelings and those initial things, and we did everything we could to fan that, to keep it going. But it's just natural that after you get together, there are all kinds of chemicals that are flowing. And after about a year, the chemicals don't flow quite as much. Now, let me tell you, if those chemicals weren't there, none of us would get married. Because those chemicals actually cause you to make that decision in an altered state of consciousness. Those chemicals will actually change what you see in someone else. And so by beholding, he says, by beholding you become changed. We now call the relationship connection. It's called Love 2.0. There's a book out there you might be interested in looking at, and it's called Love 2.0. And what it's doing is looking at this modern thing we call love. And guess what they found out? Love is connection. And here's how you connect. That we are like a 50,000 watt radio station. Our body is beaming out whatever it's thinking, whatever it's feeling, whatever it's experiencing, that our body broadcast that. And we now know it's more than what we see in the face and the position of the body, but that is part of the signal. You cannot not communicate because you're communicating all the time. So as a result of that, they noticed that when a person is with another person, that when that person that has that love, that curiosity, that connection with another person, asks two questions. And if a therapist hears them asking those two questions, we can pretty well predict that those people will be together for the rest of their life. Well, what are those two questions? What are you feeling? What's causing it? When you ask these two questions properly, the other person has to go inside to see, is that what I'm feeling? is that what is causing it? And comes out, and what you're looking for in a relationship is this. And begins sharing with the one who asked the question, what's going on inside and what's causing it. And the beauty about those questions is you never have to know or never have to be right. Just asking the questions in the proper way. You never say, well, you're mad all the time, or you're always sad, or telling a person what they feel causes the person to shut down and there is no connection. Using any kind of force, there is no connection. Learn and Ron, put your hands up, please. Could you put one of your hands up and move forward? Move forward a little bit. I can't lean all the way over here. Put one of your hands here. Okay. Oh, why are you pushing up? I just asked you to put your hand up.
Because you're leaning on me.
The moment I put that pressure on, you put pressure back. In relationships, whenever they're accused or criticized, the very first thing that happens is the brain shuts down 90%, and now it's a fight or flight. It's a cobra and a mongoose facing each other, and somebody ain't going home. And so in relationship, when any kind of force is used, when any kind of criticism is abused, is present, the brain shuts down, and now it's fight, flight, freeze. And all of that can happen in a relationship where the person is not in tune with the other person. And when you ask those questions, if you're asking them in a proper way, what happens is this person opens up and shares their mind and their heart with the other person. Well, that's not the only thing that happens. Now we know that at night, when that person goes to sleep and goes into REM sleep, the brain then will take all of those experiences. Whatever she shared, whatever he shared, those go into the brain, and at night the brain will take that during REM sleep, integrated into their life, and they both wake up different. When they're sharing, it's always going closer, and now we understand how they become one. Not only is the brain affected and changed in the presence of the other, but we also find that every night, just living in the presence of that person, that they're going like this. When there is no sharing, it is going like this. And we can pretty well predict how long that relationship is going to last because there is no connection. It's going the other way. They're separate. Now, take the relationship with Christ. By beholding, you do what? You become changed. And it is physiologically recognize what happens when we're exposed to the Word of God. That there is actually a change. We now know what those words that he said, the same words that he spoke to create the universe, he spoke that as we behold those or listen to those words in Scripture, we are actually changing. Every day we're changing. And God put much of the Bible in the form of puzzles or mysteries. He doesn't explain everything. He gives us a concept and lets us, through life, figure out what that is. One of the things, you mentioned that in the lesson, when Onesimus, a slave, escaped and ran off, and Paul told him, go back to your owner. Well, why didn't Paul attack slavery? Because the moment you begin attacking it, the brain shuts down and now you're in a defense mode. God used the principle of love and let them figure out how that is to be applied. And so we find out then that at the very beginning of the great controversy, when it began in heaven, the devil began to separate himself from the presence of God, and he began changing to the place to where he became a rebel. Now, with the two worshipers, when they went into the temple, one standing there praying to himself, "Oh, I'm so glad how I've changed. I'm so glad what is happening inside me, that I'm not like this other person." That is the byproduct or the result of the kind of relationship that says God is angry with us and we have to find a way to please him, to make him happy, so that we can come back into his presence. The one who couldn't, who didn't stand, or the one who stood there but afar off and turned away, could not even look up before God, had been exposed to the word, and all of a sudden he saw the nakedness of the soul. He saw the need of the soul, and that person went away blessed. Well, the great controversy that we're after, where she says the last great battle that we are going to fight, falls into place when we say, Jesus says, "By this shall all men know you're my disciple." How? What is that sign? When you have what?
Love.
Love one for another. Yeah, that love one for another. Now, how can you do that when you're in a room full of people who everybody has their own ideas about religion? Well, how do you do that? We find out one of the signs of the church is their belief system is never poured into a cement, a form, and cement forms around it. It's never static. It's always growing, always changing. To live in an environment where those different ideas can exist without conflict. And you notice some of the statements that they had in the Sabbath school lesson about the arguments that came on. Said, "Wait a minute, that was after the Holy Spirit fell. How can that be? How could Paul and Peter, disciples, come into conflict? And the followers, how did they come into conflict?" That's always going to be. That's not a sign of a disharmony in the church. The church is always going to be growing. There are always going to be more insights. If God wanted us to know exactly what to believe on every subject, he would have had some story, something that is laid out to give you exactly what those steps are. He never does that. And then I read where she said, every command that is in the scripture is a promise. It looks like something that I am supposed to do, when in reality, it's a description of what I will do as a result of my relationship with him. What happened to that clock?
It's those kids.
That's what it was. Oh, I wanted to read something to you. After the lesson, I went in and I looked at 1 Corinthians 13 from a completely different perspective. And it's just amazing when you turn it around, you have it as a conversation between God, that when man comes to this understanding of who he is without God, and he's fearful of surrendering himself to Christ, and that question comes in his mind, what will I be like as a result of my connection with you? And he lists all the fruit of his presence there. And you realize not one of those fruit can God create? Not one of them. Every one of those things are the fruit that will come naturally as a result of beholding him. I actually become changed, and this is what I look like. 1 Corinthians 13. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for your word. I had no idea what was happening to me as I would sit there and I'd read that Bible, and all of a sudden there were times when tears would come to my eyes. A change was happening. A reformation was happening in my own life. And dread was filled with joy. Emptiness was filled with your presence. Oh, Father, as we dwell upon your word, as we sit in your presence, as we drink in and allow your word to have its way in our life, that truly we will find ourselves becoming your children. And those attributes that you talked about in 1 Corinthians 13 are going to flow forth from us. Oh, I thank you for what you've done. Please guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.